Well, good evening, everybody.
Okay, I'll work on that.
Good to see everybody. Glad everybody come out to be with us tonight for our Bible study. We've been teaching on the communion service and the Lord's Supper and just a little bit on feet washing. And tonight, if the Lord willing, we're going to get a little bit more into that part of the service. But I would like to just, before I get into John the 13th chapter, I'd like to just review slightly back for just a few minutes about how we know John 13 was the same night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And to do that, we want to start tonight at Matthew 26 and verse 19, if that's all right with everybody. And if you got a Bible that you're flipping, I'll give you time to turn to it or scroll to it. But we're going to start and show the timeline of that night just real brief. We've kind of went over that, and I believe we've kind of understand that part and got that part. But so Matthew 26 and 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat that natural Passover, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." So as they were eating the natural Passover, he announced to his disciples that somebody was going to betray him. That natural Passover was what they observed on the first month of the year, the 14th day of the month. They killed a lamb, a spotless lamb, and it was a memorial to the Jewish people for the deliverance that God had given them from the land of Egypt. Right? We remember that.
Right.
And that blood and that Passover was their deliverance. But God was going to institute a new Passover. The Son of God especially was going to institute a new Passover the same night they had the natural Passover. So while they were eating the natural Passover, he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And verse 22, we'll just read down through this part. "And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto them, Thou hast said. Said unto him, Thou hast said." Now he starts into the Lord's Supper the same night. And as they were eating that natural Passover, Jesus took bread from that natural Passover and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So now Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, what we call the Last Supper. Has anybody ever heard it called the Last Supper? I have heard it called the Last Supper, and it's for twofold reason. One, it was the last supper he ate before he was crucified, before he suffered. Two, they were technically two suppers that night. One was the natural Passover of the Jews, and one was the Lord's Supper. That natural Passover of the Jews, we read in Romans 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. So, Romans 10 and 4, I'm going to quote it again. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. So when the New Testament came into effect, those things of underneath that law that were traditional things, those memorial things, those sacrifices especially, were disannulled when Jesus instituted the New Testament. Does that make sense? That's why I say there were two suppers that night. Because we don't have to have the natural Passover and kill the natural lamb to partake of the Lord's Supper. If it was the same supper, then we would have to do it just like Jesus did it that night. Observe that Passover first, then observe his continuation of that into the Lord's Supper and on down the line. But I say there were two suppers that night. One was the natural Passover that stopped when the New Testament came into effect. We don't have to observe that anymore, do we? We never really did observe it as Gentiles, but the Jewish people did. But remember, and let's put it up there because we want to take our time and do a good job. And if you have any questions at any point, that's what Bible study is about. Questions and comments, we love them. Romans 10 and verse 4, I just want to put it on the screen. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we no longer have to observe those sacrifices under the law, correct? Right. Everybody can get on board with that, can't we? Because our Passover is Jesus Christ. So let's get back to Matthew 26 and where we were at there. Verse 26 now. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, it was unleavened bread, church. There's no doubt. The Bible proves out that what he had there that night was the unleavened bread that was in that natural Passover. But when he took that bread and he blessed it and he brake it, and he gave it to them, spiritually, in the spirit, it was something different, church. Amen. That's what we really have to understand to partake of the Lord's table, to partake of the Lord's Supper, is when we come to do it in the spirit that he wants us to do it in, then we can be, if we believe, we can partake of that same table that they partook of that night. Through faith. Right?
Amen.
And sometimes that's hard for the carnal mind to comprehend, but it's the same way with his blood. We really partake of his blood, don't we?
Right.
At different times and different instances, the remission of sins requires the blood of Jesus. Correct? Well, his blood is done dried up and decayed. Every bit of the blood he spilled on this earth, naturally, there's no sign of it. But yet still, in 2026, the believer can get a hold of that same, the blood he shed. Can we not, church? How do we do that? We do it through faith and we do it in spirit, don't we? So this is how you partake of the Lord's Supper, and it becomes what he says it was. It's not what we say it is. It's what the Lord said it was. He said, take, eat, this is my body.
Amen.
And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the order that night was the natural Passover, and he announced that somebody would betray him during that natural Passover. Then after that announcement, him and Judas have an interaction, and then he goes into the Lord's Supper. Does that make sense from Matthew's version of the events of that night? Now let's go check out what Luke said in our little review here. Luke 22. See if I can't find what I'm looking for without having to look it up. I think it's at the top of the chapter. Bear with me. Luke 22 and 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So again, we're talking about the Passover, the natural Passover they had that night. And when the hour was come, verse 14, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. So they had the first, they had the natural Passover again in Luke. Now they're having the Lord's Supper. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. So again, the betrayal announcement. But what I want to really focus on your mind is, let's go now to John 13 and verse 17. Or verse 21. John 13 and verse 21. And when he had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now that coincides with Matthew 26 and 21. Matthew 26 and 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So the betrayal announcement came during the Passover supper. And that's important for us to realize so we'll know and see the order of the whole events of that night. First they had the Passover. He announced somebody would betray him. Then they had the Lord's Supper. And then after the Lord's Supper, he instituted feet washing there that night for the disciples. All right. So he said, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, which we understand that to be John, the Apostle John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So I can see Peter here wanting to know, but not wanting to ask himself. You ever been there? Hey, you do it. Yeah. It could have been that Peter had gotten in trouble a lot. Yeah. Right. You know anything about Peter, the apostle, before he became that apostle, he asked a lot of questions and said a lot of things that the Lord had to get on to him for. Yeah. So he wasn't going to make that mistake again, so he asked John. John, you ask him. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Notice, there is no sop in the Lord's Supper. There's no sop in the Lord's Supper. It's unleavened bread and the wine there. The sop was in the Passover meal. The sop was in the Passover meal, and that's when he announced somebody was going to betray him. Are we all following? Are we all on the same page with that? So this was speaking of that Passover that they were eating. He announced, one of you is going to betray me. Peter asked John, hey, ask him who it was. And John, being the man that leaned on Jesus' breast at supper, he had a little bit more details about the event that happened there that night. He said, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, which was in the Passover meal, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Well, and that's because, remember, when the book was written, St. John was written in the late first century, these events had already transpired. So when Jesus spoke those words, they really didn't understand what he was telling Judas. But after that, Jesus was betrayed. He died. He rose. He ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Ghost back to bring things to their remembrance. When John wrote his book, he plainly knew Judas was a thief and a betrayer. But that night, they didn't understand why Jesus said, that thou doest, do quickly. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And another interesting note I would like to make here is after this night was over, he went into a garden to pray. He took with him Peter, James, and John. So if I'm looking at this correct, and I think I am, when Judas and the soldiers come to that garden, it was just Peter, James, and John there. The other disciples, they didn't know at that time that Judas sold them out. But after that, John knew exactly who Judas was, didn't he? But some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. As soon as Jesus gave him that sop, Satan entered his heart. Jesus said unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. The Bible says he went immediately out. So that we have to understand and conclude that he was not there for the Lord's Supper or the feet washing. Amen. If he went immediately after the sop, he wasn't there for the Lord's Supper or the feet washing.
That's right.
So let's now look, and if you'll notice something about St. John, the 13th chapter, this part here that I'm reading at the back of the chapter, it chronological order should be in front of what's at the front of the chapter. You say, well, Brother Arnie, boy, how do you know that? And you're taking too much on yourself to say that. But I'm not. Because what did Paul tell Timothy? Let's look at this before we get into that again tonight. I want to look at this verse again. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Paul instructs the young evangelist Timothy to study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does rightly dividing mean? There's a lot of different topics in this book, right? Salvation, redemption, remission, faith, prophecy. There's a lot. I have a right to use a verse over here and a verse over there and put them together to tell the story that the Word of God wants to be told, right?
Amen.
What I don't have a right to is to remove something. I don't have a right to subtract. I do not have a right to add. But I can put things in their place, can I not? That's rightly dividing. Now, it does say rightly dividing. It don't say take a half a verse here and a quarter of a verse here and put them together and make up something of your own. That's adding too. But I say that St. John 13 and 2 comes after, in chronological order, St. John 13, and where we were just at, where Satan entered the heart of Judas Iscariot. And I'll show you why I say that. It's not out of order, but it's out of chronological order. St. John 13, 27. And after the sop, which was in the Passover. That's why it's important to understand that. It was in the first meal they had that night. There is no sop in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper consists of unleavened bread and the wine that they served there that night. That makes up the Lord's Supper or communion, right? There's no dipping in a sop. There's no sop period in the Lord's Supper. After this Passover, during the sop portion, Satan entered into him, Judas. Then Jesus said unto him, "That thou doest quickly." And again, and the 30th verse, and he then having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. Now, let's go to the beginning of the chapter. St. John 13, and I believe we're going to start at verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Do you see why I say this verse comes after St. John 13 and 27? St. John 13 and 27 was the sop. Jesus handed him the sop, and Satan entered into him. And he immediately went out. This shows the end of that Passover. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Can we see that order?
Yes.
Let's look at the 27th verse again, then we'll bounce back to the second verse. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Remember, Matthew said, while they were eating the Passover, Jesus said, "Somebody's going to betray me." John said, while they were eating the Passover, Jesus said, "Somebody's going to betray me." And Peter said, "John, you ask him." And John asked him, and he said, "Who it is to whom I give a sop to." That's still eating the Passover, church. Can we see that? It's important to see that. Then after Jesus did that, Satan entered into him, and he immediately went out. Now verse 2 picks up the timeline. And supper being ended, the Passover. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That happened during the Passover, did it not? And he immediately went out. All right. I just wanted to really, really drive that point home, because if you're not mistaken, you can get mistaken that these things didn't happen the same night. But remember what the Bible said, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. The same night. It wasn't a different night. It was the same night. He took the Passover. He left. And then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And after supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now, church, in between this second verse, supper being ended, which was the Passover, and this fourth verse, he riseth from supper, they had the Lord's Supper. We know they did by Matthew and Luke's versions of the events of that night. Correct, church?
Right.
Now, John didn't say it. John didn't mention the Lord's Supper at all. Are we to assume because John didn't mention it that it didn't happen? We know it happened. We got the record, right? The thing about this book and the men that wrote this book under the divine providence of God and his authority, he gave to every man their measure of faith. They all didn't record it exactly the same way, did they?
That's right.
But we have to take the book in its complete fullness, don't we? We don't have a right to pick what parts we like and what parts we don't like and what parts we're going to obey and what parts we ain't going to obey. We've got to take the book like it's given, right? So John don't mention the Lord's Supper at all as far as how God instituted it and how the Son of God instituted it. Matthew does, Luke does, and he tells us it happened right after that natural Passover. So after the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, he immediately went out. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Likewise, he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the New Testament." Well, after he did those things, Jesus knowing, this is St. John 13 and 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, from the Lord's Supper, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Do we understand? Can we see why I say the supper in the fourth verse is the Lord's Supper? For one, the Passover had ended in the second verse.
Right.
Immediately following Passover, they had the Lord's Supper. Now, after he rises from the Lord's Supper, he laid aside his garments and took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter and saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Now, I'm pretty sure Peter was a reasonable man with enough smarts to understand that Jesus was washing people's feet. So we take from that seventh verse, what the Lord was doing wasn't about dirty feet. Because they all understood and he was washing their feet, right? Naturally. So there's a spiritual meaning to what I'm doing. And he said, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet," because he knew and he believed that Jesus Christ was Lord.
That's right. Amen.
That he was the King of glory. And he looked at that act as being beneath Jesus. "Lord, you're not going to wash this fisherman's feet." I'm going to tell you what Peter thought of himself. Does anybody remember the day that Jesus met Peter? Peter was fishing. Peter had fished all night long and had taken nothing. Now, Peter was a good fisherman. That was his living. But he had fished all night and not took the single fish. But this man comes by and says, cast your net on the right side for a draw. And he said, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to let down my net. And when they did, there was so much fish that the boat began to sink. Peter gets to shore and he falls down at his feet and says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. That's what Peter thought of himself. But you know what the Lord told him? From henceforth, you're going to catch men. But what I'm trying to show you is Peter thought this act, Lord, what you're doing, I'm sorry, but you're not going to wash my feet. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, that was all it took for Apostle Peter. Peter had a new tune, but he was singing a different tune in the ninth verse. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know what Peter was really saying? Whatever I have to do to have a part with you,
amen.
I'm willing to do it.
Amen.
That's what Peter was saying. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Notice, he said, he that is washed, that's a spiritual washing, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Why do I say that was a spiritual washing? Because he was speaking of you're not all clean, because he knew the one that was going to betray him, that did betray him, that left to betray him. He knew the real reason Judas had left.
Right.
So he said, you're all clean, but not all. There's one of you that's not clean. So he wasn't speaking here even of being naturally clean. He was speaking about being clean internally. So he that is clean internally needeth not save to wash his feet. You need to participate in that also. But it's clean every whit if you do that, but not all, because he knew Judas was going to betray him. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Well, they were smart enough to know he'd washed their feet. But he'd done something else. He left an example. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I'm not going to deny it. I'm your Lord and I'm your Master. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. How come? How come? But to serve. To serve and to realize, hey, we're all servants.
Amen.
Whether you have a pastorship, a deaconship, whether you're in the choir, whether you're sweep and mop the floor, we are equal servants of God.
Amen.
That's the message. That's the message. He said, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. He is our Lord, he is our Master, and I want to be his servant.
Amen.
Right? If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So there's no doubt he expected those men to wash one another's feet.
Amen.
There's no doubt he left them an example, right?
Amen.
But does that apply to the church in our day?
Yes.
Now, I say yes, but let's find out what the Bible says. Let me look up a verse before I go any farther. Oh. This is Matthew 24. And verse 24, or Matthew 10, excuse me, Matthew 10 and 24, excuse me. Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Well, that ain't how it works. It's the other way around. But watch this 25th verse. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Don't you want to do the things that Jesus did? And the examples that he left for us to follow? We want to partake in that, don't we? It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Well, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? That's us. Jesus is the master of the house. We're of his household. But the point I'd like to make, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Do you know what disciple means? It means follower. Follower. You know, to be a disciple means more than a believer. Really does. Now that's a hard saying for some to hear, but to be a disciple, nobody here, but I'm just saying in the world today, to be a disciple means more than just being a believer. Because remember what James told us, even the devils believed. Even the devils believe and tremble. They know God's word's right. And they know he's right. And they know Jesus is Lord. But it don't save them. The disciple is the follower of the Lord. That's what the Lord is seeking, for somebody to follow him. It's interesting when he called out those men that we're talking about, that he expected them to wash their feet. When he passed by Matthew in the customs, sitting at the receipt of customs, what did he say, Matthew? Follow me. Right? Peter, James, John, and Andrew by the seashore, mending their nets, follow me. He's looking for someone to follow him. That is a disciple. And he expects his disciples to be as their master. So, let's look back at Matthew about this feet washing. Or St. John 13 again, excuse me. St. John 13. St. John 13 and verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What I'd like to impress on everybody's mind for a few minutes is the Lord here today?
Yes.
Most certainly. Most certainly. Did God leave his working, the Lord's working, here on the earth? Is there not a way for the Lord to reach somebody now?
Yes.
Of course. I say there's a way for the Lord to wash your feet. I believe that just as much as I believe there's a way for the Lord to preach me a sermon.
Amen.
How does He do those things? He does it through His body.
Amen.
His body is still here, church. It is the church of God. It is the body of Christ. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. So when we partake and do the things He commanded us in that same spirit, is that not the Lord in us?
Yes. Amen.
If we believe it is, I'll give you an example of that. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's in Jesus. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself. How? By Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Did just the apostles have that ministry of reconciliation? Or was it handed down to the church? It was handed down, wasn't it?
Amen.
To wit, or to name, it was God that was in Jesus.
Amen.
So Jesus wasn't just doing things on His own. Everything that the Lord done and said, He got that from His Father. To wit, or to name, it was God that was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now watch this. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now that's in the church. Because guess what? I was reconciled to God. I know I was. I know Jesus done it. But how did He do that? Let's read a little farther. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though it was God Himself beseeching you. How? By us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Is that not the Lord doing the work?
Amen.
But it's doing the work through us, right?
Right.
Of course, I probably could get you all on board with believing that Jesus handed repentance down to the church, that He handed water baptism down to the church, He handed those commandments down to the church. But how do we know that God intended for His church today to participate in feet washing? It's a good question, ain't it? It's a really good question. It's one that I've pondered and studied. But I believe God has an answer for us.
Amen.
Let's look at Matthew 28 and 19. We call this the Worldwide Commission. It was speaking directly to His apostles. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So this commandment was to the apostles. It was to the preacher. Right?
Amen.
You go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That's a commandment from God that He gave to His minister, to these apostles. But watch verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and watch it be in Jesus. And lo, I'm with you always, more than just the 12, even to the end of the world.
Amen.
That brings it down here to 2026, doesn't it?
Amen.
So what are you saying? I like to use the illustration. Come on, Dakota and Bill, Frank. Everybody can see these fine brothers of ours. Let's give them a hand for participating. All right. Brother Frank, we're going to say you're one of the 11 or the 12 apostles. You come here. And I'm the Lord, just for illustration's sake. So these 11 men, Jesus is standing there, and he's telling them, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, the ones you're going to preach to, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them, the ones you're going to preach to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you and you and on down to the end of the world. Lo, I'm with you. Does that make sense? He directly charged them to teach everybody they come across to observe all things.
All things.
Whatsoever he commanded them. So that included feet washing, church.
Amen.
That's right.
It did, because he said, I have left you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you.
Yes.
Well, for them to carry on that example, they would have to go beyond that, because they would have to teach somebody else what he had commanded them to do, right?
Amen. Amen. Yes.
So that's why we actually observe it today, is because it's a commandment that was handed from the Lord to the apostles down to the church.
Amen.
Amen.
Notice that the baptizing didn't stop with the apostles.
That's right.
The repentance didn't stop with the apostles. Therefore, the rest of the commandments can't stop with them either. That's just plain to me, right?
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, brothers. Great job. So that's why I say it is for us to partake of. And when we do it with the right spirit of humbleness and meekness and servitude, and we've got the Lord in our hearts, well, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. I can relate to Apostle Peter's feelings when it comes to some of my brothers that, Lord, I don't feel worthy for you to wash my feet. But I want to be a participant, and I want to share that experience with the Lord and with my brothers. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's just, it teaches us that, hey, nobody's too big to serve, and nobody's too little to be served.
Amen.
That we're together, church. That was the message, because they knew he was washing their feet. But the message he was trying to get across was, hey, I feel like it was, hey, we're in this together, church.
Amen.
I mean, that's how I see it. Let's look. And everything that the Lord did, notice I said, I got about 5 minutes. I don't want to keep you too long, but let's go to John, the 12th chapter, and verse 44. St. John 12 and 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. You see how it was handed? It was handed down from God to his Son. From his Son to the 12. From the 12 to the church. And we're still carrying on today.
Amen.
That's what God wants us to be. God wants us to be the church that's found in these pages.
Praise the Lord.
Right.
Amen.
And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Well, if we believe, ain't that what we're doing today? If I see my brother, if I see my sister, am I not seeing the Lord that's in them? I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world.
Amen.
But that don't get you out of judgment. Don't get me out of judgment. Because he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So that's what's going to judge everybody, the word of God. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. There was a specific reason that he had that Passover with him, that he instituted the Lord's Supper, and that he instituted feet washing that night for the church. God told him what to do. He was fulfilling his Father's commandment. And I know, look, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting.
Praise the Lord.
That's to us when we follow as disciples his commandments to the absolute best of our ability. It brings you life. Doesn't it? I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I know his commandment is life everlasting. When does it become life everlasting? When we do the things he commanded us to do. That's so pretty to me.
Yes.
Now notice this. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Right? What was life everlasting? It was his commandment. Let's look at St. John 6 and 51. St. John 6 and 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He was right then, right there. He was the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We do that in spirit, church.
Amen.
He said, if we eat that bread, eat that flesh, we would have what? Would live forever. He said, I know his commandment is life everlasting. What puts the life in it is because we are obeying God's commandment. Of course, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He did that night. He said, take, eat. This is my body. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood of the New Testament. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What was the life? I know that his commandment is life everlasting, church. It's just when we obey it from the heart, in the spirit that the Lord put it for us to do, it becomes his flesh and his blood. How come? It's because he's our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. Just two more places tonight, and I'm going to hush.
What was this one?
1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That Old Testament Passover It did until the true Passover came, which was Jesus. Amen. Now, therefore, let us keep the feast. That's the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Because the New Testament church doesn't kill the Old Testament Passover. Remember, Christ is our Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what the bread in the Lord's Supper, it becomes His body because He was without sin, wasn't He?
That's right.
Some people get that confused about He was the one without sin, right?
Amen.
He was the one unleavened.
That's right.
We partake of that unleavened bread. That's us partaking of Him, our Passover. Right. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let's do what God commanded us to do. Not with old leaven. I was speaking of the natural leaven in the bread. Then it said, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So we don't need to partake of this with anything in our heart, any type of malice or wickedness in us. I believe that's why Apostle Paul told the person to examine themselves, right?
That's right.
And so let him eat. We shouldn't be scared to take of the Lord's Supper. It should be an excitement and a reverence. But before we do partake of it, we should do some self-examination. Is there anything I need to fix? Is there any person maybe I have wronged? Do I need to get a closer walk with the Lord? Lord, do I really understand what I'm doing? Am I going to do this in the right spirit with the right reverence? Those questions, we just individuals, we ask ourselves, right? But the Lord wants you to partake of His supper.
Right.
I'm excited about it, church. I can't help it. I'm so excited about it. Because it's an opportunity for me to follow His commandments closer.
Amen.
Now, next week, if the Lord's willing, I said I was going to go to two more places, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. First Corinthians 10, 16 through 21 and but I would say next week I'm going to transition and try to focus in on is there a commandment of how often we should do it, when we should do it, and do we have examples of that in the Word of God? And maybe a little more, but I thank God for everybody being here and for your kind attention through these teaching subjects. And the reason we are doing this is because we're having communion service August the 22nd on a Saturday evening. After revival. All right. So the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Notice, it was the same cup, but it was the cup of blessing which we bless. That's what makes it what God said it was.
Amen.
Paul said, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Yes, it is. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yes, it is. That's exactly what it is when we do it the way God instructed us to do it. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We are, did you hear that?
Amen.
Jesus said He was the living bread. Then Paul said, we, being many, we are one bread and one body. How come? For we're all partakers of that one bread, which is Jesus Christ, church.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Notice, we've got to make a choice, don't we? About what we're going to do, what we're going to sacrifice to, what we're going to observe. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils.
That's right.
You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils.
Amen.
That's just something to think about, ain't it, church?
Amen.
Anybody got any questions tonight? Yes.
I just more of an observation, really. I think it's interesting that Judas was kind of weeded out before the feet washing.
Yeah. Yeah. And the Lord's Supper.
Oh, he was out before? Yeah, before the Lord's Supper, too. You're right.
Yeah. Yeah, couldn't. Really, couldn't take it in sincerity.
Right.
Yeah, he was an unbeliever. Yeah. 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 Yeah, absolutely. So yes, that's why it's so important to realize. I've seen so many things online. Be careful. Even Jesus washed Judas's feet. The Bible does not say he did. It says opposite.
Right.
He said he got the sop and he immediately left to go do what the devil put in his heart to do. I mean, that's just plain. But yes, he wasn't. It's interesting to think about Judas being right there, seeing all the miracles, and yet couldn't get to the place to believe. That's very interesting to me. Yes.
It says that Judas was a thief. At what point did they know he was a thief?
When the Holy Ghost, when they were writing the New Testament, and the Holy Ghost brought back to their remembrance the things that they had seen Judas do and ultimately the betrayal. Then, even early on in John's writing, when the woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and poured the oil on her, Judas spoke up and said, "Master, this ought to have been sold for a great price and given to the poor." Well, John, even early on then in his writings, he wrote, not that Judas cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. But he didn't know that when that woman was doing that. It took the Lord showing them through the Spirit that everything Judas said was leading up to what he did. It just exposed who he was. Yeah. The kingdom of heaven is like to a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. There was Judas among those 12. Yeah. Yes.
And how did he become a disciple?
Because he followed the Lord. I mean, he became a disciple and he took up and he followed him. But he never really converted, did he? Because he always was still more worried about that bag of money he carried than the actual work of God that he was doing. Yeah.
Disciple in name only. He had the title.
Yeah.
And most everybody believed he was a disciple, but Jesus knew different.
He looked the part, didn't he?
He played the part, didn't he?
Yes. Well. That's absolutely true. Yeah, because if he hadn't played the part, they would all knew, oh, he's going to do something tonight. But then nobody knew what he was going to do except Jesus.
He fooled everybody but Jesus. Himself. And I've heard and read that when he betrayed him, he thought, well, this is really what Jesus wants. I'm really doing the right thing. He had himself fooled.
I think so, because even afterwards, he brought the money back.
Yeah.
He knew. Yes.
I wonder if anybody's thought about if there would have been no Judas, how would all that have played out?
Well, couldn't be no Judas, because the Old Testament prophesied that,
you know,
there would be a Judas.
As awful as it was,
yeah.
No Judas.
Yeah. And what a lot of people, and what's kind of hard for our little minds to wrap our heads around, is just because God knows something doesn't mean God forced anybody.
That's right. If it hadn't been him,
it would
Judas by name.
It yeah, would it would have been somebody else.
Yeah,
yeah.
There
yeah.
were plenty of people
because that that Old Testament prophecy prophesied that there would be a Judas.
Yeah, and there'd be plenty of people involved with
the
lives. Right.
Yeah,
started it. And
yeah, Judas just let that greed and that covetousness take over.
Yeah.
And I'll be honest with you, a lot of other followers have done the same thing.
Oh, sure.
Yeah. Boy, there's a lot of Judases.
Yeah. Yeah,
I really are.
Still, he's still at work in this world, and he's still far more effective than we want him. So if you look at the things that happen, especially people that have the name and image and reputation of being great religious leaders,
absolutely,
Christ,
well, yeah,
they got an image, but.
Yes, absolutely, and that's a great point. Satan is very good at what he does, and he's got thousands of years of experience, church. I mean, he does. But I'm reminded of what John wrote, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And I still believe it, church. Anybody else? There were some great questions and comments. Makes Bible school, Bible school. Thank y'all so much for coming, and we'll journey on, Lord willing. God bless you.
Good meeting you.